Hello? Your Majesty. Yes. You're coming where? Ashwood. Right. When? Next week? You're not bringing the corgis? That's a relief, Your Majesty. Yeah. What do we need to do? Okay. 3 tons of hardcore? Yes. Anything else? A gallon of whitewash? I don't think we have any coal, Your Majesty. No, we've got blown air. We don't need to paint the coal white. No. How many people? Just a minute, I'll have a word. Has anybody got 23 spare rooms? No? You've got two. Well, we could perhaps... Yeah, just a minute, let me get back to Your Majesty. Your Majesty, yes. Well, I think we can put everybody up. Security. You bring your own. Oh, we've got parking for quite a lot of cars, Your Majesty, in the car park. 15. Yes, we'll have to make sure people park somewhere else. Yes, Your Majesty. It will be an honour, Your Majesty. Yes, thank you. Goodbye. What would your reaction be if you got a call from the Queen to say that she was coming? What would our reaction be? We've made a good start already. We've got the rendering done. Brilliant. Tick. Cafe 22 rooms done. We can offer them a cup of coffee in there. Tick. There's been a lot of work done on the decoration out there. In fact, Zoe, does the leadership team know something that we don't? You've not had the phone call. I think we might. So, what preparations would we put in if the Queen was coming? Well, in the Old Testament times, if there was a royal visit, they used to really go to town. If somebody was coming who was of high status, particularly a king or an emperor, they'd send a team out beforehand. And you know the verse in Scripture that says, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain shall be made low." Well, in a way, they really did that. Because they'd go out, excuse me, filling any holes in the ground. Because, of course, chariot wheels were wooden and easily broken. They'd set the scene. They'd level the ground, fill in the holes. I don't know about digging mountains out, but that's what they'd do. Having a look at some of the potholes in the roads around here, I think perhaps a royal visit might do the roads good, if not the rest of us. So, we're thinking about preparation for transformation. So, what does that actually look like? I don't know at the moment because my iPad's not working. So, we're preparing the way for the Lord. Excuse me. Make straight in the desert a highway for the Lord. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. So, okay, so here's our jobs list. Number one, levelling mountains. I should perhaps have made those pictures a bit bigger. There's a picture of a man trying to dig his way through a mountain. Number two, filling up the valleys. I think you'd need a very, very big tub or bottle of crack filler for that. And making the rough ground smooth. Thank you so much. So we've got road work ahead. But what mountains do we have in our lives? Well, there are three of them. The mountain of pride, the mountain of possessions, and the mountain of position. When Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, he turned the whole world upside down. If we had a royal visit, it might change the way things looked. People might remember it for a long time. But here was a king who was coming, who was going to turn the whole world upside down. What a transformation. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This wasn't a king who came riding in on a war horse, announcing what he was going to do. This was a king who quite deliberately chose to ride in on a donkey. And that showed his humility. He could have chosen a chariot to come in on, but that wasn't Jesus. Jesus showed us his humility as a pattern for us. The mountain of possessions. I came across this statement by Reverend Dr. Rob Elder. I can't really see it up there. I can see it on the big screen. Jesus was born in a borrowed place, laid in a borrowed manger. As he travelled, he had no place of his own to spend the night. He rode into the city on a borrowed donkey. He ate his final meal in a borrowed room. He was crucified on a borrowed cross, wearing a borrowed crown that jokers stuck upon his head. And when he died, somebody placed his body in a borrowed tomb. We get so tied up in possessions, in what we have, whether we've got a big car, whether we've got a nice house. Sometimes it's just the little things. My daughter's absolutely obsessed with socks. And every time she goes out, she buys socks. We went out on Friday. We went to, you know, we've got horses. We went out to a tack shop, and there were lots and lots of racks of beautiful socks. So she said, I need some new socks. She doesn't need some new socks. She doesn't. She even steals my socks. She bought two sets. And she said, I think two pairs for £10, that's pretty good. I held my tongue because I want five pairs for £5. I like a bargain. But possessions, they can mean so much to us, can't they? But sometimes they can take our eye off of Jesus and off what God wants, because he's our greatest possession. And I came across another, this is from Nikki Gumbel, and it was actually this morning's Bible in 1 year reading, for me anyway, I'm a bit behind. And Nikki says, we are only stewards. The Lord says, the land is mine. You reside as foreigners and strangers. This is how we should regard property and possessions. They belong to God. They are on loan to you. God was teaching his people that there's no such thing as permanent wealth. You own what you own for a season. It's only God who owns them permanently. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, on the year of Jubilee, any land that had been sold and any slaves that you had went back to the original ownership. So that was every 50 years. If land had been sold, it reverted back to the original owners. Can you imagine that? Selling your house and knowing that in 50 years' time, it's going to come back to you. It's a strange thing for us to come to terms with, but that was what God was teaching the people of Israel, that it's all mine anyway. The cattle on 1,000 hillsides belong to God. And I often remind myself of that verse, or God reminds me of it, if I'm thinking, oh, I could really do with so-and-so. And then I think, but if I need it, God will provide it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hillsides. So what is that to him? But it also reminds me that whatever I've got is in trust to me, and it's given as a resource to be used within the church and with our brothers and sisters. So if anybody wants to use our Land Rover for anything, it's available. And I'm serious about that. It was used yesterday, wasn't it, Phil? Yeah, it literally had a ton of bricks in the back of the car. But don't all ask at once. So that was possessions. You know, technology is wonderful when it works. Position. The world thinks position is something that's so important. People squabble about who's in charge. And whether it's something little like taking an awning down in the caravan. Christine's not here, she would have laughed at that. People wanting to be in charge. And if you've got two people who want to be in charge and who are trying to give instructions at the same time, you know it always ends in disaster. It didn't end in disaster. But the world sees position as something that's so important. Jesus didn't. Do you remember when his disciples were arguing on the road? And he said, "What are you talking about as you're walking along?" And they said, two of the disciples said, "We're arguing over who's the greatest. When you come into your kingdom, I want to sit on your right and he wants to sit on your left." And Jesus said, "It's not like that. Even the Son doesn't have that power to say who sits at the side of him, but only the Father." So position. This is from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 to 7. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." This is what I mean about him turning the world upside down. The world sees that pride is good, sees that possessions are good, sees that position is good. Jesus turns it on its head. He says the first will be last. He says if you want to be first, you've lost it. If you try and save your life, you'll lose it. Position. He says if you want to be the top, you've got to serve everybody else. And that's sometimes hard for us to take on board. Because we've grown up. And even if we don't want it, the world's values are in our heads. Then we talked about the valleys being exalted. And this was where Jill spoke this morning. And I said she's just confirmed something that we talked, that I was going to talk about. You talked about when they laid the clothes on the ground before the donkey. What does it often mean when we talk about being in the valley in the Bible? Any answers? When you talk about going through the valley, is it a good time or is it a hard time? It's a hard time. So when we talk about the hard times in our lives, we often say we're going through the valley. It's a valley experience. Those times of suffering, of lack, of pain, of bereavement, those are the times when God builds us up and he fills the valleys in our lives. He fills our sufferings, our bereavements, our sicknesses and weaknesses with his own presence. He exalts those valley experiences. Very much like the Israelites, or that people, throwing their cloaks so that the donkey could tread on them, because those sufferings are under his feet. Don't get an iPad. So the valleys are exalted. The rough ground is made smooth. Have you ever noticed that sometimes God puts people into your lives that aren't easy to get along with? Perhaps it's that person in church who, when they walk in and they sit down at the side of you, think, oh, thank you, Father, for this blessing this morning. But God often puts them there like sandpaper, so that they rub the edges off us. And we're probably that person that rubs the edges off them. We don't always get along with everybody. God likes to smooth our rough edges off against other people. The rough ground made smooth. So, our preparation then for Easter Sunday. What do we need to do? Well, what are the mountains we've talked about? Possessions, pride, position. Mountains sometimes get in our way. What did Jesus say about the mountains? He said, speak to the mountains and they will be moved. So we can speak to the mountains of position, possessions and pride, and we can ask God for help in getting rid of them, in laying them flat. We've already said that God fills up the valleys and helps us to walk with him. We need to give him room. At Easter, at Christmas, throughout the year, we need to give him room. Let me read you something. Born into a stable, a simple bed of straw, the King of Kings, his earthly life began. No palace court or jeweled crib welcomed our Saviour here. Just a sign in Bethlehem that said, no room. So Jesus grew in wisdom, began his ministry as prophet, preacher, shepherd, teacher, friend. But there were some who hated him, chief priests and Pharisees, who echoed in their thoughts the words, no room. He knew the road he had to take, the weight he had to bear, to do his Father's will and not his own. The loud hosannas as he rode into Jerusalem soon turned to shouts of crucify, no room. Their hatred grew and festered. This Jesus had to go. So plans were made and silver coins changed hands. And on a wooden cross, they nailed our Lord for all to see. Each nail cried out with bitter shame, no room, no room, no room. But death could not defeat him. It could not hold him down. He rose, and now he lives forevermore. This Easter, let us stop, be still, and search our hearts again, lest we should hear a whisper there, no room, no room, no room. If there's anything in our lives, whether it be something that was spoken about, possessions, position, pride, or maybe we feel that God's a million miles away. We're in the valley and we're suffering with sickness or bereavement. We need to ask God to come and fill us again with his presence, to make room for him, to cast aside all the busyness of the week, all the busy things that we're doing, sometimes even good things. We need to put them aside for the better things. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Open the gate that he may enter freely into our lives. Hosanna, we cry to the Lord. Amen.